It's good for us to be gathered again tonight, this evening, to worship God and to have this time of fellowship together as God's people. In the book of Galatians in chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is the writer there, of course. And in the course of discussing the idea of being children of God and the blessing that it is, he says in chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You think about this, and there are several times throughout the New Testament where the Bible tells us that we who are in Christ are adopted. We are the adopted children of God. And we think about the idea of adoption in this life. And for someone to adopt a child into their family, it takes a great deal of love. It takes sometimes a great deal of patience, and also the work to adopt a child and make that child a part of one's own family. And of course, there's always problems and troubles that come with that. And we would expect that, because that's the way the world is. And anything usually that is worthwhile is going to cause some difficulty, and it's going to require work and effort on our part. Well, we look at this and realize that God put forth the effort to adopt us as his children. Even though we are low, sinful creatures, and we do things we shouldn't, we don't do things we should, and all of those things that we think about as we are sinful human beings. And yet God loved us enough to be willing to adopt us into his family. So how much more could God have done for us to adopt us to be part of his family, who are sinful and rebellious people? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "In the days of Noah, God looked on the earth," and he said, it says there that God looked around and he saw that for mankind, every thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's how bad it had gotten in the days of Noah. Sometimes I think we have the idea, maybe because we can see instant news reports from all over the world, that things are worse than they've ever been before. Well, I don't know. Because if you look at the days of Noah, God said, I'm so upset about the way that people are doing and what they have done and continue to do, I'm just going to destroy the whole earth. But the Bible does say that Noah found favor in the sight of God. And so God spared him, and of course, through him, he spared us also. But because of what God was willing to do, the fact of it, we can call him our Father when we want to do that. Galatians 6 and verse 4 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, and we might receive adoption as his sons. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So we can cry that. We can look upon that as being a great blessing from God. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. John there says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet reveal what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." Now think about that for a moment. We are the children of God. We are the adopted children of God in Christ. But he says then also, we don't know, he says we're now children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be. words, we don't know the form that we will take when the time comes for us to go to be with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's some hints as to what we will be like. We don't know for sure, and we probably couldn't fully understand it anyway, even if it was revealed to us. But he says, but we know that when he is revealed, in other words, when he comes back to claim us as his children for eternity, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. In other words, when Christ comes again, he's not going to come back in a human form and be like us. We're going to see him as he is now in his glorified form. Now, turn over, for example, to Revelation chapter 1. There's a description of Jesus Christ in his glorified form. And you read that and realize how different his form was in this life as opposed to what he is now, as people would be able to see him. And of course, you go back and read in Matthew and Mark and Luke about the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain, where Peter and James and John saw Jesus glorified before them, and the form, and they were amazed and they were terrified at what they saw. And yet, that's what the Bible says we'll be like. We'll be like him, not like we are. So we look at that and realize what a great blessing it is that we could be called, and the privilege of being called, the children of God. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law. It was the fullness of time. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God pronounced the results of what they had done and the things that was going to happen to them because of their sin, the results of their sin. And he talked to Eve, the woman, first, and then to Adam, and what the consequences of their sin was. And then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the first indication of what God was going to do about their sin. He is speaking to Satan in the form of the serpent there. And in Genesis 3, verse 14, it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God spoke to the serpent and said, this descendant, this seed of woman that was going to come, is going to bruise your head. In other words, he is going to deal a death blow to your power. Now, to be sure, God did say that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the one that was going to come, the seed of woman. So Satan did triumph over Jesus for a short period of time, for 3 days. He was crucified. He died on the cross. He was put in the tomb. And so for 3 days, Satan thought he had triumphed over God. And yet Jesus came out of the tomb. And in so doing, he gave us the privilege of understanding that we can be called the children of God. That he did that for you and me, that we can be adopted children of God and in part of his family. So verse 5 then, he says he did this. He was born of woman, born under the law. He fulfilled the law of Moses. He fulfilled the law, the patriarchal law, both of those that had gone before. And in Colossians chapter 2, he says he took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he took all of the other laws out of the way. But he was born according to what the law said and all those things that were concerning that law. And so he says, though, to redeem those who are under the law, they might receive adoption as sons. So those who are born under the law of Moses or the patriarchal law before that, Jesus' blood covered their sin if they were faithful, even though they were born under the law before. Well, we're all born under the law of Christ because we lived nearly 2,000 years later. But because we were redeemed, we're bought back from sin and death by the blood of Jesus. That's the sacrifice that he made for you and me. That's the purchase price he gave for us for the sin that we have committed. We deserve to receive that condemnation. We deserve to receive what God spoke about those who had sinned and would be cast out of his presence for eternity. And yet by Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross for you and me, he allowed us to be able to be adopted children of God. The term there, redeemed, comes from a word meaning to not only to redeem or to purchase again, but to set free and to rescue from loss. In other words, he rescued from us from the loss of sin. And he also set us free from sin and the guilt of it. And he paid the price for our sin. The word redeem also is often used in two different ways. One of them has to do with a time when there were slaves and the slave could be bought by someone and set free. Or if he could amass enough money to pay for his own freedom, he could do that. He could be redeemed from that condition. Or someone had gone to prison for some crime that had been committed, and he was able to pay what we might call the bail and allow himself to get out of that. That bail is the redemption price that is paid. Well, the redemption price for you and me is the blood of Christ. Now turn for a moment over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 15, he says, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice he says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. When we believe and we obey the gospel of Christ, the Holy Spirit bears witness with us that we are the children of God. And he says, if you're children then, you become heirs. Now, if we're not children of God, we do not inherit the blessings which God has promised. We have to be the children of God in order to inherit. And so that's what we are. And he says then, and joint heirs with Christ. Well, that means that Christ is our brother. He is the only begotten Son of God, but we are the adopted children of God, adopted into his family. And he says, if that's the case, then, in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed you suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together with him. So we can be glorified with him if we are faithful in this life. And it comes because we believe him, we obey him, and we are adopted into the family of God. And that's us, the God's people. We are the church, the called out body, which is what the word church means. We are the family of God because we're adopted into it. We are the kingdom of God because Christ is our king, and we are the servants of that king. So all of these things come together. When the Bible says in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, when that time that God chose to send Christ into the world, these things were then began to be fulfilled. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and because you are sons or children of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit comes into our heart, crying with us, Abba, Father. That's an appeal to God the Father. He's the one that loves us and blesses us and allows us to be a part of his family. So there are the blessings, of course, through prayer and spiritual understanding, which God wants us to have. Now, go over to Ephesians for a moment. in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about his own prayer for the church at Ephesus and for us through this word. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are the family of God. We are named for Him. The word Christian means we belong to Christ. We are part of His family. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When we are the children of God, we are filled with all the fullness of God. Not because our righteousness or our goodness or what we can boast about, but because through faith we've obeyed Him, and He, by His grace and love, He gives us those blessings. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the Bible says He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Uttermost means to the maximum. He is able to save to the maximum those who will come to God through Christ. And I've talked to people on many occasions that said, well, I am a terrible sinner, and I've done so many things wrong in life, and I have not lived up to what I should be, and therefore God couldn't possibly save me because I'm such a sinner. Well, notice in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says He is able to save to the uttermost, to the extreme that it's possible He is able to save those who come to God through Christ. In other words, there's no sin that we can commit that God will not be willing to forgive if we will submit to Him by our faith and our love and by our obedience to His will and accepting that grace that's offered to us. He is able to do that for us. And now in Galatians chapter 4, after talking about the Spirit coming into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, He says, therefore, in other words, because of what I've just said, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, if you read on down through the end of Galatians chapter 4, there's a comparison made there between Isaac and Ishmael, the sons of Abraham. Well, Ishmael was born first, but he was the son of the slave woman, and therefore he was still considered a slave, even though he was the son of Abraham. Now, later on, he became a very powerful man in his own right because God promised that he would. But the promise was made not to Ishmael, but to Isaac. And so Ishmael stayed technically a slave, even though he became a ruler of a nation on his own later. Technically, he was still that. And yet Isaac was the son of the free woman. So he inherited the blessing. Through him, of course, would come Christ the Messiah. And so it says there in verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are the adopted children of God. That makes us then, when we become part of His family, we become a lifelong member of His family. And if as long as we are faithful, God's not going to cast us out, and we're going to inherit eternal life. Now, turn again to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans 6, 17, Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart to that form of doctrine which you were delivered. What is the form of doctrine? Well, you go back to the first part of Romans chapter 6, and the form is the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. When you obey that form of doctrine that was delivered, verse 18, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. In other words, no longer are we in slavery and in bondage to sin. When we obey the gospel, we're set free. And we choose to become the slaves or the servants of righteousness in God's way. And so we have that privilege given to us. And a willing servant then has all of the blessings of being the child in the family. And that's given to you and me. We are not born into the family in the sense that Christ is the only begotten Son of God. But we are adopted into God's family. But we have that on an equal basis with everyone else in the world who has done the same thing. There's not some that are a little better off than others. We're all the same in Christ. And that's what God says. And in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Peter spoke there one time, and he said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that hears him and obeys is acceptable to him." In other words, those who hear and believe God and obey what he commands, we're all in the same situation. We're all adopted children of God. So no one can claim a higher authority or higher place than anyone else in Christ. Now, God has done his part to bring about our adoption. He gave the sacrifice of Christ, his Son, upon the cross. Jesus came and he was beaten, he was insulted, he was spit upon, he was nailed to a cross. They made fun of him while he was there. And Jesus could have come down from the cross at any time. He could have delivered himself and told Peter one time, "I can call down 12 legions of angels to deliver me at any time." But he didn't do that. He died on the cross and shed his blood for you and me. And then he came out of the grave on the third day to allow us to be the adopted children of God. Turn for a moment to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5 and verse 24. After talking about walking in the Spirit and talking about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and 23, he says in verse 24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That doesn't mean we're still not going to sin, because we do. But though we have left those things behind, not because of our power, but because of his. And he says in verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, we also shall walk in the Spirit." It's an everyday walk. It's an everyday way of life that we are to serve God. And he says in verse 26, a warning. He says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." In other words, we need to treat each other well and to show our love and compassion for others who are around us. Every day we live to serve God and be faithful. It's a great privilege, a great honor, as 1 John chapter 3 says, that we can be called the children of God. But God did that for you and me. He gives us the privilege of eternal life. But through our faith, we have to accept it on his terms. Now tonight, if you do have a reason in your mind and heart to come at the invitation, won't you do so now as we stand and as we sing?